Again, the subject is the pattern of heavenly worship. And I do want to start by saying, before we pray, you know, that one of the things that you'll notice is that the Old Testament shows us all kinds of things that the New Testament doesn't show us. And of course, that's because most of the, all of the writers of the New Testament were Jewish people. And so they had a background in the law of Moses. They had a background in the Old Covenant. And so a lot of times they assumed that you understood what had already been described in the Old Covenant with respect to, like, priesthood, for example. And so in the New Testament, we don't get any explanation of what a priest is to look like. We don't get any discussion about what worship looks like. You know, it's just a general commandment to worship the Lord. And so there's a lot of things that are taken for granted. So my thought was to go back to the Old Covenant, look at what God taught us through Moses about the priesthood, about worship, and about what he saw when God took him to the mountain. And in that mountain, he had a open vision, and he saw things in heaven. So he saw a picture of the tabernacle. He saw it. He saw the tabernacle, and he saw what worship looked like in heaven. So then God says, what I want you to do is to recreate that on the earth, you know. So my thought is, if we go back to that, we look at that, we can find patterns that we can then say, okay, in Christ, who is the fulfillment of all this Old Covenant prophecy and promises and stuff, in Christ, there should be a fulfillment of all these things. So we look at the patterns to figure out, you know, where to go today. And for those of us who are not Jewish and have no background in Judaism, all we can do is go back to the Old Covenant and learn these things. So that's the whole purpose for the class. And so thank you for coming, and for the ones who I think are tuning in live stream. That is, if I hit the buttons correctly, we'll see. We just want to welcome each one of you. And let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your scripture, look into the word of God, to learn things from the past that are relevant to our lives today. I really want to understand prayer and intercession and worship. I want to understand what our part in it is and what your part in it is. And Lord, we want to follow the patterns that you have laid before us in the scriptures, and especially that promise that says that if we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. That just stirs me. That if there's anything more, there just isn't anything more wonderful that we can experience in this life than having an encounter with God. So Lord, I just thank you, and I pray that even as we teach through this, Lord, help me. I'm asking that you give me clarity of thought and communication, and that your spirit would just connect heart to heart, and we'd understand each other, and we'd understand you better. So lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is Dylan's first time here. Thank you for coming, buddy. So, yeah, you guys will get a chance to meet him after we're done here. So, page 13, and for anyone who wants notes or back copies, there's some right over here, just beside Mira, and if you, there's pages 1 through 12 over there. So we're looking at page 13, and I'm going to just advance this if it will work with me. We're going to be talking about the golden altar and its purpose and stuff. We're going to be talking a lot in a few minutes about incense. And I just want to say this before we get there. if you've ever been around, an Orthodox church or a Catholic church, you may have seen incense and experienced that, you know. There's no magic in the incense, none at all. And actually, there's nothing spiritual about the incense. The point is really simple. It's a visual. Two things. One is that it goes up, and that's to remind us that prayer go up to God. And the second thing is that God would have a way of concealing himself in the smoke, because God told Moses, you can't see my face and live. You can't experience that much glory. It would destroy you. So there's no magic. In fact, in a little while, unless someone has allergies that would not permit, I'm going to light some incense and we'll just use the visual. But I promise you there's no magic in it. But there is spiritual application. So that's where we're headed tonight. Any questions before we get started? Comments? Concerns? Severe food allergies. All right, here we go. The tabernacle, which is an earthly replica of a heavenly item, featured two altars. Now, in our church custom, you know, we think of this area up here in the front as being an altar, but in the Jewish tradition, an altar was a place that, a piece of furniture that was always overlaid with gold. So there's two altars. The first one would be the brazen altar. That's your first blank there. And that was for, it's supposed to be sacrificial. superficial purposes. Wow. Siri, come on. And the second would be for the golden altar, which is for the incense. So outside in the outer court, which we're going to look at that in just a minute. In fact, I should point out to you that if you flip both pages over on the back, Siri just answered me. If you flip the page over, you're going to see a drawing of the tabernacle with its courtyard. And so this is what we're looking at, right? This is what we're talking about. And the picture in the bottom on page 16 is a replica of the golden altar, or the altar of incense. So the tabernacle, which is an earthly replica of a heavenly item, featured two altars. Number one, a brazen altar for sacrificial purposes. And number two, the golden altar for incenses. So a little bit of review here. The tabernacle worship center allowed heaven and earth to connect. I just want to remind you that in the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, that Adam and Eve experienced an intersection between heaven and earth. They overlapped. And then when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they were put out of the garden, now from there on out, they are ever trying to find a connection back to God. So inside the garden was the presence of God. So the tabernacle is then going to show itself as a kind of a picture of the Garden of Eden restored, like a miniature version of heaven on earth. And then if we fast forward to Jesus, he is the living tabernacle. God dwells within him. He opens the veil and gives us access to God. So Jesus said, we should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is a cry that earth would mirror something of heaven. And we know if we go all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, that in heaven there are no more tears, there's no more crying, there's no more death, there's no more dying, there's no more suffering, no more sickness and disease, There's no more poverty. There's no more addiction. All the things that are destroying our lives have all been removed when Jesus is recognized as Lord over the planet. So the Tabernacle Worship Center allowed heaven and earth to intersect. And there was a lot of precision and a lot of preparation that was required in approaching God. Aren't you glad that Jesus said, whosoever wills or wants to may come? And, you know, it's like so easy to come to God now because Jesus made a way. There was only one entrance to the tabernacle courtyard. A person could not enter without a gift or a sacrifice. So we've talked about a priesthood, we've talked about his garments, and we've talked about the sacrifices. There were five main sacrifices. Three of them were voluntary, and two of them were mandatory. The mandatory one had to do with the sin offering, which was to cover our sins, and the trespass offering, which was to provide a covering for our trespassing against God's laws. If you see a sign that says no trespassing, when you go in there, you've trespassed. You've crossed the legal boundary. Okay. So those two sacrifices were required in order for anyone to approach God. Now, so a person couldn't enter this courtyard area without, and I'm just going to go, I'm just going to go on ahead right there to that picture. The outer part where the curtain is, I'm pointing in the back, you see it up front here. But the outer area covered by a curtain, so each one of those planks are standing up in a socket. So there's a plank with two pegs on the bottom of it, each fitting in two sockets, and there was a barrier made all the way around. So in the picture that you're seeing on the right-hand side, there would be an entrance in there. And the first thing you would come to would be the brazen or the bronze altar. And there's where the sacrifice had to be made. A lamb, a goat, grain, or in some cases even doves or pigeons. And you couldn't access this area unless you came with a gift or sacrifice. And what God was doing there was just establishing a pattern. You don't come before a king with nothing in your hands. You had to bring something. Now we have the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us and the gift of salvation given to us. He's given us the gifts, and with those we can come freely to God. But so the first thing you'd run into is a place where your animal would be sacrificed. Blood was sprinkled on you. Blood was sprinkled on that bronze altar. And then the animal was burned, and its carcass was taken outside of the camp to another place to be disposed of. Okay? So a priest couldn't enter without a sacrifice, or going another step, there's one more piece of furniture out there, and it was called the bronze sea or the bronze laver. And that was a big, giant, think of bird bath for big, really big birds, you know. And they would wash in that. And then the priest could enter into another doorway, which is a curtain, which is just past the laver. And that curtain could be pulled aside. They could enter it. And inside there is where we're going to find the golden altar. And that's where we're headed. So, point for right now is that the closer you get to the presence of God, the more costly the materials become that is used in the fixtures and the furniture and stuff. So outside is a combination of wood and linen. Inside, then you got bronze for a sacrifice, and then you got bronze for a laver. Then you get to a beautifully woven doorway, or you know, like a curtain that you had to go through in order to get into the holy place. Once you get inside the holy place, everything's covered with gold. And then there's another veil, and that veil has no doorway in it. Behind that veil is where God dwelt. So the priest couldn't enter without sacrifice, without washing, and he had to be in his official garments. And linen always represented righteousness, so they had to be clothed in righteousness. So first, the priest would encounter the bronze altar, and then the priest washed in the bronze sea, and then the priest resumed his duties as assigned by lot. So if this picture that is in front of you was functioning, people were there doing their ministry and doing their work, you'd see that there were priests. Some of them were ushering people in. Some of them were slitting the throat. Some of them were catching the blood, sprinkling it. Some of them would be tending to the fire. Some of them would be bringing in new firewood. Some of them would be taking the carcasses out. You know, there's just this whole production, which just means there's a place for everybody to work and to minister and to labor together to create an environment where God dwells among us. So again, I call this a worship center. This is like, you know, this is in Judaism, this is worship 101. This is really, really basic stuff. Sacrifices, priest, offerings, blood. Questions, comments? Ones who are watching online, if you email me, I can send you a copy of the notes we're looking at. Anything? Anyone? Okay, we'll go a little bit further. So let's talk about inside that house. So the tabernacle, the word tabernacle can mean house or dwelling place. So it was literally translated tabernacle in English. In Hebrew, it would be house. This was God's house on the earth. Okay? And the house was made up of two rooms, and it was divided by a single thick veil. So there is a veil outside to enter it, of course. Once you get inside, the first place you're going to run into is called the holy place. Inside the holy place, you'd find, if you got your ruler out, and it's in cubits, if you got your tape measure out, and it's in cubits, which is from the elbow to the tip of the finger here on a man. So you take that measurement, and you would find that the width of it would have been 10 cubits, and the length would have been 20 cubits, and then in height, it would be another 10 cubits. So it's, you know, roughly 30 feet long, you know, something like that. The walls were wooden, overlaid by pure gold, and in there was three items of furniture. There is a lazy boy. There actually was nothing for sitting down. Do you know that the priests were, their ministry was from sun up to sun down, and they were not permitted to sit. Their ministry required they stand the whole time. And that becomes a point, because when Jesus enters into the true Holy of Holies in heaven, what's he do? He sits down at the right hand of the Father. So the priest standing up means that their work was never finished. It was perpetual. It was always going. But Jesus cried from the cross, "It's finished." So he was able to sit down. And our good friend Todd Smith, you know, he wrote this book. It's called He Sat Down. Basically, the premise of the book is this, that Jesus finished the work. He sat down so that you and I could stand up in his name and minister. We become priests. All right. So there's the three pieces of furniture is a golden lampstand, or think of a menorah. The table of showbread, which is bread of presence. So it was baked cinnamon bread or something. No, it was just showbread. It was in the presence of God, so it was the bread of presence. There was 12 loaves. They were changed out weekly. So there's a table, golden table, and there's the showbread. And then there's a golden altar of incense. And the golden altar of incense was right up against the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Right there. Okay? And it was the last stop before entering. Now, no one entered there except for the high priest, and only once a year. And what he did is he sacrificed a goat, and when he did, that blood got sprinkled on the table of showbread, it got sprinkled on the lampstand, and it got sprinkled on the horns, we'll look at those in a minute, of the golden altar. And then it was sprinkled in the holy place, most holy place, on the mercy seat. So, once a year, everything got sprinkled with blood. How are we doing? I'm going somewhere with it, I promise you. Because we got to do a little bit of homework first, that's all. So, the most holy place is the place where only the priest goes in, and he only enters there on the Day of Atonement once a year. And there is only one item of furniture in there, and it's made out of two pieces. It's the Ark of the Covenant, and on the top it has a lid, and on the top of that lid it has sculptured two cherubim that have their wings stretched towards each other. And underneath those wings is where God was to reside. And that lid was called the mercy seat. So the throne of God on the earth was at that mercy seat. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, inside that box, there was the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. There was Moses's rod. And then there was the jar of manna. He kept a jar of manna from their wilderness journey. And those three items were inside. But really one piece of furniture. It's just important to note that for right now. So we remember that in Christ, he tabernacled. He's our lamb that takes away our sin. It's not the blood of bulls and goats now. It was the blood of Jesus. And the blood of the bulls and the goats only covered sin. They didn't wash it away. So there's a continual reminder yearly that a person needed their sins to be atoned for. We only need our sins atoned for once. It's once and done. Now, from the time we've accepted Christ until this very day, when we sin, we just ask for forgiveness. But we don't need to have Jesus re-cleanse us. That's done once when we call on his name. And but we're able to be forgiven anytime we ask. So he's also our great high priest, and he's opened the veil, and he's in the very presence of God the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. So, I mean, this is all just, Jesus is like all through that picture right there. if we took the time to go through it. I'm hurrying along. So let's go down to Exodus 30, chapter 30, and then verse 1. And here's what we're going to do. We're just going to read some of this, and this is the instructions for the golden altar. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. So the Bible tells us what needs to be made and what its purpose is. You're going to make me an altar to burn incense on, and you shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, a cubit its width, so it's square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make a molding, King James said, a crown. You shall make a molding of gold all around it. 2 rings you shall make for it. So these are rings that are on the opposing corners. 2 golden rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. So when the priest carried it, it was 2 poles. It went through those rings. One priest in front, 1 priest in back, on the shoulders, and the thing could not tip over. It was balanced in between those rings. So in verse number 5, you, turn the page, shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. So all this precision, all this, do all this because God wants to meet with his people. He wants to be among them. Now, verse 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. Now, by the way, he gets the coals from the burnt offering out in the courtyard. Aaron shall burn its sweet incense every morning before he tends the lamps, and he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. No, all that stuff's done outside at the bronze altar. Nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. This is just for burning incense. Aaron shall make atonement upon it, its horns, once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout the generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Let's see if I got a picture here. Well, that's kind of an artist rendition of everything goes on in the outside. Then you see the tabernacle or the tent, the house. This is what it could have looked like inside the most holy place. So as soon as the priest walked in the door, the first thing he would see in front of him was the cherubim on the veil that is in front of him. And that's to remind him that he is in the presence of heaven. There's a heavenly presence here. To the left, or to the west, would be a large golden candelabra, or better, you know, an oil-burning candle. As a matter of fact, think of Book of Revelation, when the Lord said that he walked among the candlesticks, it has the picture of the Lord being among this big candelabra. You know, he was the light of the world. He was the one who lit the church. He's the one who lights us up. That would bring light to the inside of this, which would have been a very dark place without it, you know. But with all the gold, it would just gleam, you know. And then over on the eastern side, there would be the table of showbread. And it's, you know, low to the ground. It's unfortunate. A lot of the artists draw these candelabras so tall, and it wasn't that tall. During the time between the Second Temple and Jesus' day, there would have been a big candelabra outside, and that thing would reflect off of that limestone, and they said it, you know, looked like a fire on top of the mountain, you know. But, you know, because of that, you know, historical piece right there, we tend to make our candelabra bigger than it was. But the tallest thing in the holy place was the altar of incense. That'll be important in just a moment. And then all the way back there in the back, you see that, again, disproportionate, but again, it's trying to depict 3D. Is the altar of incense, and it's right in front of the veil. Okay. All right. Let's see if I can. Does anyone know if they're allergic to? Charcoal or incense? If you start gasping for breath, then I'll assume that you might be allergic to it. So I'm just burning the charcoal right now, just getting it started. Now, this is crazy charcoal. It's got something self-lighting in it, you know. It's just doing its thing there. So the priest would have had a piece of utensil, it would have been called, that was similar to this. It had two handles, one on either side. And he would take from the altar of incense with tongs, he would take coals off and put it in this little thing like this. Okay. We'll just let him get going there. Can't light it with it. Yeah.
Looking at the picture illustrates just all the richness.
Oh, yeah.
That they, for having the presence of God and what they expected and all the royalty and richness of it, it makes sense why they couldn't see Jesus.
Right, right. Yeah.
He was not like that.
No. No, right. And Roxanne's saying, you know, you can see by looking at the, you know, all the regal, I mean, that's just an artist depiction, you know. Actually, pure gold polished would be way more than that, you know. That it would be easy to see why they couldn't recognize Jesus in that. But Jesus said something interesting. He said, you know, about the scribes and the Pharisees and some of his critics, he said, but if they couldn't believe Moses, neither will they believe me. In other words, he's saying, this portrays everything I am doing and will do. And if they can't see it in that, then they're not going to see it when I do it, you know? So in other words, like just taking the lamb, You took the lamb home until you learned to love it. then this is for the Passover. And then once you learn to love your lamb, which was a week, you had it for a week, then you came and you slayed it before the altar, and then, you know, that would become a sacrificial meal that you and your family would have together. And, you know, there's so much imagery in all of that, like John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The other thing is that I was in a session with Leonard Sweet, the author and theologian, and he was saying that on the evening of Passover, when the animal was to be slayed, that there was a particular one that was pointed out that was taken, and that would be the one the priest would offer, you know. And they always were looking for a particular lamb that was being brought in the sheep gate. And when they saw one that was without defect and whatever, you know, they would say, "Behold the lamb." You know, they would actually point at it and say, "Behold the lamb." And that was the one that they would pull aside and then use that for the offering. So, you know, Leonard Sweet said that it would have been about that same time when Jesus was being crucified, you know. So, anyways. He's pretty knowledgeable. I think he probably knows. Yeah. So anyway, I agree. I mean, they just weren't thinking of a man being the sacrifice. It was always man's predicament needing. I think, Roxanne, that if I were them, I think that some of them had to say, "Look, I'm just tired of slaying lambs. Like, is there any other, you know, option here?" I get it. They were more used to that than we are. You know, we go to the grocery store and buy our meat. But still, having said that, yeah.
So, like, just as you were saying that, when you think, but then on the flip side, they understood sacrifice, and they understood. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And, you know, to even hear, you know, John Baptist say, or was it John Baptist?
Yeah.
The Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, I can't imagine, because as we go through this, I'm like, I know the end of the story. You know, I get so excited because I'm like, this is all pointing to Jesus.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, looking back.
Like, so for me, it's like, I'm thinking, now,
mm-hmm.
And all that, but
yeah.
I guess there's a part of me that they understood the sacrificial system. They understood the need for someone to die.
Yeah.
And now here this is a sinless man, and he's hanging on the cross dying for our sins. So,
there's so many things. You know, Judy is, you know, you're saying, like, you know, looking back through it, you can, they should be able to see it. But, you know, there's so many things about Jesus that they just, like, they were looking for Messiah. I mean, that's a word that they became familiar with, you know, but they weren't looking for
a man.
Well, they were looking for a man, but they were looking for a, you know, more of a general or more of a king or someone. No. No, especially, as a matter of fact, if I might, you know, they were not looking for a man of peace. It's like, we don't need peace with the Romans. We need someone to execute them. We need someone to rid us of, or take us out, another Exodus, take us out of, you know, or take them out.
Yeah,
right. So then when Jesus comes and says about turning the other cheek and then loving your enemies and stuff, you know, they're you know. But again, Jesus' worldview was way broader than where they were at. You know, he had a very robust view of love. And we tend to have a very narrow view of it, you know. I love my job, I love my family, you know, but I love football, you know, yeah. So I want to get into, you know, how this pertains to us in just a minute longer here. The golden altar is a place where spiritual sacrifices took place. So I put these Bibles, the New Testament, on your table there, because I thought if we could all read from the ESV in the New Testament, it might be helpful. I want to find 1 Peter, and then, so go to the back of the book and turn left. Find this has got Psalms in it too, so go past that, Revelation, and then you're going to find Peter in there. 1 Peter, and chapter number 2. And then we're going to drop down. I think it would be, since we talked about these things about, you know, a different kind of love, let's just start with verse number 1. 1 Peter 2, 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Just like an infant who needs to nurse on the word of God, right? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, infants know that milk is good. The Lord is good. And infants need to know that. And they grow, right? Verse 4. As you come to him, to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So the tabernacle would then be replaced by a permanent building. Solomon would build a temple, and it was made out of huge blocks of stone. But he's saying, not like living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house. Now it's not a tabernacle. Now it's not a temple. It's a spiritual, which means in the realm of the spirit, to be a holy priesthood, which means not just Aaron and his sons, but anyone who's accepted Christ is now a priest. As a holy priesthood, we're stones being built together into a building, and we're a priesthood, and we have a responsibility. The responsibility is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what we need to know is what spiritual sacrifices are. So he's saying Moses commanded physical sacrifices. Now we're talking about spiritual sacrifices. Turn left a bit more to Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to go to verse 24 first of all. I know it's jumping in the middle of it, but Hebrews 9, I get it. This is a little advanced, but I promise you, there is something here that each one of us are going to benefit from in just a moment. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands. That's a holy place. It's a beautiful place, but it was made by human hands under the direction of God. Okay? Which are copies of the true things. So as beautiful as that is, it's just a copy. It's just a pattern of what Moses saw actually exists in heaven. Mm-hmm. Okay. For Christ has entered, 24, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. He didn't go into the holy place. He didn't go to the most holy place. Jesus never went into the temple. Jesus, if he were on the earth when Moses was here, he wouldn't have gone into the tabernacle. I mean, he would have gone up to it, but he wouldn't have gone in it. He wouldn't have said, I'm a priest, you know. He didn't do that. He didn't pull out his I'm a priest card and walk into the temple. He didn't go into the most holy place. He went into the most holy place. He went into heaven. Not the copy of heaven, but he actually went into heaven. And verse number 24 says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. Well, let's just do one more verse there. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Yep. So the door that's open in heaven, guess who opened it? Yeah, that's right. Now let's go to chapter 9. Turn back, go to chapter 9, verse number 1 through 5. Now, you're going to have to bear with me on this, but just read it carefully. Now, even the first covenant, this is part of the first covenant, right? This tabernacle had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence, it is called the holy place. Does anyone notice what's missing? We've got a lampstand, we've got a table for showbread, and we've got showbread. What's missing? The altar of incense. Yeah. Now listen, look, behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense. Dude, how can that happen? It got moved into the most holy place. How did it get moved there? Well, let me just read the rest. Having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now we know that the author of the book of Hebrews did not make a mistake. And he knows that the golden altar, the altar of incense, is supposed to be in the holy place in front of the veil. And he puts it inside the most holy place on the other side of the veil. So the question is, how'd it get there? And the answer has to be something to do with Jesus. And you know, when he died, the veil was torn in two. What does that mean for us? What that means for us is that whatever offering incense means, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, whatever that means, it's available to us. Whatever that means, it's available to us. I'm so glad you're here tonight, because this is where it's all starting to come together now, right? Whatever it means, when God moved the golden altar from in front of the veil in the holy place into the most holy place, whatever that means is available to us tonight. So what does it mean? We have to look that up. Okay. So in the interest of time, let's just go down there to where it says incense. So what does incense represent to God? And you know, in the Bible, spiritually, what does incense represent for us? So in Psalm 141, which fortunately your New Testament paperback has psalms in it, so you can just turn to 141, which is not surprisingly right after Psalm 140. Psalm 141, O Lord, verse 1, I call upon you, hasten to me. This is David, King David. King David was addicted to the presence of God. He loved the glory and the presence of God. O Lord, I call on you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. There are two priestly functions mentioned there, an evening sacrifice and incense. He says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We're starting to see, with this verse right here, we're starting to see what spiritually happens when we function as priests with what Christ has done for us. We can do two things. One, we can offer incense, but it's not incense, it's prayer. Prayer is my incense. And we can lift our hands instead of killing a lamb. While we're at it, let's just go Hebrews 13. So it's the bottom of the list here. I want to jump ahead. So we were just in Hebrews. Let's go back there to 13. This is where a lot of misunderstanding can come to place, and I've heard it here. But I get it. I understand why this mistake is made. It's so simple to make this mistake. But I do feel like that there's a real gem here. In Hebrews 13, and then verse number 15, he says, through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So here's how I usually hear this. If you're not feeling it, do it anyways. You know, make the sacrifice and God will accept it. If we took the time to go back to the offerings again, the scripture says it over and over and over again, that the sacrifices had to be offered freely. If they weren't offered freely from a willing heart, don't bring them. You know. So it can't mean that just grin and bear it and push on through. No, the sacrifice of praise, he says, is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. In other words, my praise, my worship, my intercession, my prayer, all these things are the sacrifice of praise. It's not the sacrifice of a bull. It's the sacrifice of praise. Now, let's go to Psalm 63. We're going to do that here. I'm going to leave time so we can do this. Psalm 63, we're going to actually offer some prayer up here. And I'm hoping that from this day forward, your worship is going to go to another level. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Okay. All right, so here's the thing, is that I have myself here some already pre-prepared. If we had the time to go into it, in the book of Exodus, it tells you exactly how to make the incense. And by the way, he adds a little warning. Don't make this at home. Don't burn incense at home. It's got to be coals from the altar. It's got to be incense that was prescribed, but to be used on the golden altar. This is not for home use. I'm not saying that, you know, something bad is going to happen if you do this. But the point was, there is five different ingredients to perfect or to crush in a pestle. What is a pestle? You know, like a pharmacist has the ceramic thing and the pestle, you know, and they crush it together. When they crush it all together, that then becomes the essence of incense. And so I have some that is, fortunately for us, from the local Catholic shop, and it's already made, you know. So when I put a little bit of this on here, it doesn't take much for it to start burning there. But what the priest was supposed to do, now when he came, this is on the Day of Atonement, only once a year he would go in before God. And when he it tells us in the scriptures that he was to bring his censer. This is my censer, actually. And, wow, that's getting hot. I put sand in there so it wouldn't get, you know, burned down through the table. And then an extra handful of incense, like, you know. So he's going up to the veil like this. Guess what he can't do? He cannot open the veil. And there wasn't an opening anyways. So rabbis teach us that when the high priest walked up to the curtain, let's just say this is my censer, and he's got a handful of this, and he's holding his censer full of coals, he has no way of entering. So he would lift it up and offer to God, and God would bring him in through the curtain. He would be brought through. Now, before you think that's weird, just remember Jesus went through buildings, right? Jesus was, you know, capable of doing that. So the lifting of the hands is not a Pentecostal thing. It's a Jewish thing. And it means you're holding up your censer. You're holding up your prayer. You're holding up your incense. You're holding up your worship. And it's not even, oh, daddy. I mean, there's a room for that, but it's not even that. It's you're coming before God, and the veil that you cannot penetrate, the prayer that you need answered, you can't answer, and you're looking to God to bring you in. How many of you know Jesus brought us in? He said, come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, because he's opened the door, we can come boldly before his throne of grace. 2 Timothy, one last scripture I want to look at here. No, actually, I lied. There's two more. 2 Timothy 2, 8. So keep going left. 2 Timothy 2. There's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Whoops. I'm wondering if it's not 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, it is 1 Timothy. I got 1 Timothy 2, 8. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. I just, that's a scribal error there. You can put a, make that a 1 Timothy. Verse 8 says, actually, let's start with verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving and thanksgiving be made for all people. Do you remember when I said that the tallest piece of furniture in the holy place was the altar of incense? That's because our chief purpose as new covenant believers and priest is to offer up prayers and worship and intercession. I know there's the witnessing piece. I know there's serving. I know all of that. But it was taller than the candlestick. It was taller than anything else, the bread of presence. Our chief ministry is one of prayer, intercession, praise, and worship. That's our... I know God created you to love you, but he also created you to and he saved you so you can have a prayer and worship. Verse 2 says, for kings, that would be, you know, politicians, and all who are in high positions that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of the Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now verse 8. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger, or quarreling. I desire that first of all, in every place, men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. And then he has some suggestions for the ladies there too. But the point is this, that first of all, we know there's no place for anger. There isn't, even our enemies we're supposed to love. And those who treat us disrespectfully, we're supposed to pray for. Bless them, not curse them. But aside from all of that, even before any of that, he said, I want in every place prayer to be made for everyone. Everyone. And I want men to be doing this. I want them lifting their hands up, you know, without wrath and dissension. You know, lift their hands and make prayer. So he's thinking high priest, the golden altar of incense, the priest holding it up and being taken in to the very presence of God. And what did the priest do when he was in the presence of God? Well, first thing he did was he got a branch of hyssop and sprinkled. But then the second thing he did was that he started to pray and intercede for the people of Israel for another year. You know, he prayed a prayer that would be covering them for a year. I mean, it's just incredible. While we're at it, let's just go real quick and then we'll be moving on here. Revelation chapter 5. This is the harp and bowl instruction manual, you know. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They got prayer, they got worship, you know. And they're praying and thanking the Lord for this, those who have accepted Christ and been ransomed from every tribe and language and people and nation, you know. While we're at it, let's just do one more in Revelation 8. Just turn right, Revelation 8 and verse number 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saint rose before God from the hand of the angel. The horns on the altar where the priest went in and sprinkled blood once a year, the horn is supposed to represent the horn of an animal. And the horn of an animal represents the power. The power. So the blood applied to the horns, the blood applied to the power of God. The saints, the people of God can pray and know that their prayers are going to heaven. I don't know why all prayers aren't answered as soon as you pray them. I don't know that. And it's not my job description to know that. But it is my job to know and to tell you that this scripture says that every prayer you have prayed to God goes to heaven. It goes to him. It's there. And it just seems like that there's like a movement of prayer to it. There's a tipping point when all of a sudden God says, that bowl is filled, now pour it out on the earth. And there's a correlation between the prayers that go up and the worship that goes up and the intercession that goes up and the blessing of God that comes down. So I'm going to encourage you to function in your highest calling in prayer and worship and intercession. Do your priestly duty. We don't need any more blood. We don't need any more sacrifices, but the sacrifice of praise. And what I was thinking tonight, to sort of end our night, I was just going to offer you a chance to come up and get a pinch of this and say, Lord, here's what I'm praying for tonight. And whatever that is, you just whisper that to God out loud or under your breath, and then just put that on there, wait a second, and watch it go up, and know that just like the smoke goes up, the prayer goes up, and God hears, and he answers. And if you don't have a prayer, let me give you one. Amen. This country needs God. We got all kinds of stuff going on. We don't need most of what we have, but we do need more of God intervening on the earth. What do you think? Huh? One at a time. This is just going to be a chance for you to just, I'm for sure not going to hold that. Not without oven mitts. I'll hold this. You take a pinch out of here. Make your prayer, put it there. And I'm going to just agree with you that it's going to God. Amen? Now listen, you don't need incense to pray, do you? There's no magic in the incense, right? I said that from the very beginning. It's a picture. It goes up. Father, I just thank you. Just thank you for the way you met me last night. How you comforted my heart, how you encouraged me. When I wasn't even calling on you, you met me. I thank you for that. Now I just pray for my brothers and my sisters. Let courage and faith arise and begin to just bubble up in their heart a prayer request. It's one that you want to answer, like soon. So I'm asking you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear my brothers and my sister and their cry. And when you hear their prayer and you answer their prayer, then I pray, Lord Jesus, that this wouldn't be a momentary night. This would become a movement in our house of worship here, that we would just become people who pray and intercede and worship before God, glorify him. We lift up our holy hands without wrath, without dissension, praying for all men everywhere to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.